Ephesians 5:15-21. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. It's a beautiful phrase. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you the way you instruct us and change us, Lord. Comfort us today. Provoke us today to serve you more wholly, more truly. Lord, help us to grow. Just bestow through your Spirit the right medicine for each one of us, Lord, so that we could live more for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
So yeah, you want to be where everybody knows your name and everybody's glad you came. And you've heard Bruce quote this before, but I pray that CTK would be a place like that, right? A place where we can be open with each other, a place where people know you. That's kind of an older show. But there's a deeper reality to that. And Paul is getting at that in his text. He says, do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so why is Paul comparing being drunk with wine to being filled with the Spirit? And it's because there's a lot of analogies there. You know, when you're drunk with wine, if you get pulled over, you're under the influence, right? That's one of the lines, under the influence. Well, we want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And when you're drunk with wine, a contrast would be you're out of control. You lose self-control, whereas one of the fruits of the Spirit is actually you gain control. It's self-control. But why do people go to bars? Why did people like the show Cheers and stuff? And it's the same reason people come to church. Basically, they go to bars because they want to put their arms around their friends and sing songs and laugh and be drunk, right? And that's why we gather even on a Sunday morning, right? But we're to sing spiritual songs and put our arms around one another and encourage one another and share Christ, share our stories with one another of what God's doing in our hearts. And so Christ and His Holy Spirit can fulfill a longing that every person who walks into the bar is actually looking for. And so I pray that we would be filled and satisfied. It's interesting, the Greek imperative there is a present imperative. So it's keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not just one time. It's every day we need this filling because it affects every relationship we have. And so I pray that we would be drunk, in a sense, with the Holy Spirit, it brings a sober gladness with absolutely no hangover. When you're drunk, you feel miserable the next morning. You have a headache. You do not like the light. You want to stay in the darkness. You have a lot of regrets from some of the dumb things you did the night before. Whereas when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the opposite. There's no regrets. You have joy in the morning. When you're drunk, there's a sense where it's also dehumanizing. You act more like a beast. Whereas when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're imitating God. You're actually becoming more human, more, reflecting the image of the one who created you and who, designed you and who lives in you. Being drunk brings laughter, warmth, and courage, and being filled with the Spirit also brings this sober joy and also a warmth and courage. You see that boldness in the early apostles, right, in Acts, they're actually accused of being drunk when the Holy Spirit fell on them. And some people mockingly said they're filled with new wine in Acts 2:13. But Peter stood up and said, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. We're not a bunch of alcoholics. We actually are just filled with the Holy Spirit." And he goes on to preach a powerful Christ-centered sermon. You know, he says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. He starts with the prophet Joel, right? "And in these last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." And he went on to preach Christ crucified and risen with boldness and clarity. And 3,000 souls were added that day. And they knew great joy. And then in a few chapters later, they're even beaten and brought before the rulers, you know, and they counted that joy. They're nuts. But that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit makes you nuts in a good sense. You know, when you're drunk, you're nuts in a bad sense. Like, hey, no one tells me what to do. And you get kicked out of the bar and you get a boot to the head. That's the wrong. Whereas actually the Spirit makes you bold in the best sense. It gives you courage to boast about what really matters. So I pray that we would be a church that is marked by the Holy Spirit. So what are the three marks of being filled with the Spirit? So my outline this morning, these three marks that Paul talks about in this text are joyfulness, thankfulness, and lowliness. Or you might say fellowship, gratitude, and humility. You see, if someone were to ask you, is your church a spirit-filled church? What comes to your mind? You know, oftentimes I think we can get the wrong view or the wrong idea of that. Oftentimes what people mean is, do people speak in tongues at your church, or is there some of the phenomena, you know, do people dance in the aisles or perhaps bark once in a while at service? No, notice what's not on the list here. That's just as important as what is on the list. And so, if you're full with the Holy Spirit, by the way, some of these phenomena do take place. The Spirit is God, and He's free to do whatever He wants. He's sovereign. So, sometimes He does work in powerful ways that way, just like He did in the early church where they were speaking in all kinds of languages they didn't know. And that still happens. As a matter of fact, I was talking with Bruce, you know, on the drive up. We had a little mini retreat this weekend, and he was telling me about his brother Harold in Bangladesh and how he'll hike up into the mountains and he's discipling, men that have come to know the Lord in a very dark part of the world there. But God appeared. Some of these things, Bruce was saying, he has a hard time sharing with American churches because we in the West wouldn't even believe some of the stuff, some of the phenomena that have taken place. The way the Spirit of God moved, he caused some of the young men to have dreams. And then when the gospel came to that town, people received it with joy, and there was dancing in the streets, and there was just remarkable things that took place. And my parents share some of the same stories of some of the stuff that took place in Papua New Guinea, you know, 50 years ago when they were missionaries there. And so God can do these things. But I think what's dangerous is when we try to take the phenomenal things He does and make those normative or make those normal. What is normal? What are the normal marks of the Holy Spirit are right here in this text. That there's a sense of joyfulness and thankfulness and lowliness. So first let's look at the joyfulness. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You usually don't sing if you're really unhappy. You sing because you're joyful, or people who whistle or make music, right? They tend to be, more joyful. And actually music can lift your spirit. You know, God created it with beauty, to even lift us when we are down. But one of the first signs we see here is we address one another in psalms. Now, addressing one another, that assumes a community. And that has everything to do with what our mouths speak. The first sign is you love the Word of God, right? You love His Psalms, and you actually address, you talk to each other, with those Psalms. So that would imply we should learn the Psalms and memorize them and meditate on them. It's interesting in that parallel passage in Colossians where Paul is writing the church of Colossae, he says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, so the effect of the word of Christ dwelling in us richly is the same effect as being filled with the Holy Spirit. It leads to this speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we ought to do that to one another, encourage one another with edifying words. You know, it's been great hearing Bruce speaking on the power of the tongue, right? The tongue can be a deadly poison that poisons things, or this is the antidote. This is the antidote to that. Instead of being one who's constantly critical and poisonous and gossiping, how about addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Encouraging one another with these things, being thankful. This leads to a community of joy. So we want to, the Spirit-filled believer loves God's Word. You love God's Word. Secondly, the Spirit of God leads to joyful worship and creativity. You know, when joy is up, creativity is up. So in the past, people would meet at the town tavern, right, and get together and share ideas and, you know, have a few brews and just, and even musicians, right? Musicians would get together there. I think even the Inklings, you know, C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien and stuff would meet in the tavern and share ideas, and they were pretty creative men, I think it's fair to say. But why do rock stars sometimes and musicians turn to drugs and all those things when they're writing the music? And I think it's because they don't have the joy of the Holy Spirit, so you're going to look for other substances to create that so that they can be then be creative and write some of their songs while high. But as Christians, we look to the Holy Spirit to give us joy and creativity. We as Christians should be the most creative. We should use all our poetic effort in the tasks God has given us. So I pray that we would do that. You know, this list here, the Psalms tend to be obviously the Old Testament, singing the Old Testament, and they would do that. Some churches still do that. Then you have hymns. And then spiritual songs is more this idea, Keller says, of this spontaneous and creative song that people come back. It's almost like what George Friedrich Handel experienced when he wrote The Messiah. Some say that he was just carried along by the Holy Spirit. He wrote 259 pages of manuscript in 24 days. The arrangements, it's just unbelievable, this massive composition that he would do. And at the end of each score, he would write SDG, Solo Deo Glory, to God alone be the glory. And if you know The Messiah, it's a beautiful piece with three different parts. You know, it starts off with the virgin birth where the prophet Isaiah is foretelling this one who will come and be born of a virgin. And then it moves on to the second piece is the passion of the Christ, right? The crucifixion and the death. And then it ends in the resurrection and in the redemption. And of course, the climax being the Hallelujah chorus where Handel says, all of heaven was opened before me as I wrote that piece. And so that seems to me like a spiritual song where God the Spirit just filled him and he was able to write that. But I pray we have amazing talent in our church, even in the youth group, just young men who are musically gifted. And what would God do if you allowed his Spirit to help you just be even more creative and write songs that would bring glory to him and use all the musical gifts you have? I pray that as a church we would do that and come to love the songs we do sing. Isn't the worship awesome? I mean, Man of Sorrows, I love that song. I could sing that. It's on my iPod. I just want to hear those words, and I want them to speak to my heart. Because not only is that beautiful music, but it's also beautiful words that satisfy your soul, right? And we want to flood our minds with that gospel truth in those songs. I'm not legalistic when it comes to songs, but don't underestimate the power of songs and music, right? Before, when I was not walking with the Lord in college and I was just getting drunk with wine and enjoying debauchery, then I liked listening to Snoop Doggy Dogg because I wanted to live with, you know, that's who I thought I was, with my mind on my money and my money on my mind. But later on that day, me and my homie Dr. Dre came through with a gang of Tangeray. You know, so all these silly lyrics are still stuck in my mind because you memorize these dumb songs and now they're still in my mind. I don't want that. Like, I want to flood my mind with Man of Sorrows, right? And get rid of the junky garbage. So don't underestimate the power. If you enjoy smoking weed, you probably enjoy listening to Bob Marley or Pink Floyd, right? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to those people, but there's a reason, right? And I'm not legalistic, or I hope not to be. I'm personally legalistic, like Bruce talking about, on my own. I try to be on my own heart. So my iPod is going to be filled more and more with praise and worship songs. Because that's, what leads to joy. So I pray that would be the same for you. John Stott says, and you can put it up here, please, Samantha, without doubt, spirit-filled Christians have a song of joy in their hearts, and spirit-filled public worship is a joyful celebration of God's mighty acts, a sober gladness. I pray that would be true of us in our church. You know, your own joy is incomplete until you praise it, right? And so you see a beautiful sunset. It's so much better when you can enjoy it with friends, right? And that's what's sweet about technology sometimes. Like, it was so fun. This past week, Wendy got me for my birthday tickets to a great soccer game. There was actually a doubleheader. El Salvador played against Ecuador, lost 4-1. A lot of goals, which was a joy. And then the second game was even better. It was Colombia versus Canada. Colombia is a sweet team. And, they actually have a player on there, James Rodriguez, James, that just signed a contract for 100 million euros to play for Real Madrid. The guy is ridiculous. And, so it was a joy to watch the beautiful sport, the best sport in the world. But I got to enjoy it with Andrew Lattice, who loves soccer as well. It's so fun experiencing that with a friend who also loves the same thing, right? So we can praise, we can shout when he scored an amazing goal, top right corner in the 81st minute. So we're with 15,000 crazy Colombian fans, you know? So, but to experience that joy together, but then I take a picture and send it to Wendy because I want her to try to experience it, even a video clip or whatever, you know? Why? Because we praise the things we love, and then we want to do that corporately. We want to you want to bring in your friends and your loved ones. And so that's what we want to do as a church. We want to be people who praise, but praise the giver of all good gifts, right? We should be praising the Lord and come up with creative and new ways to do that. The unhappiest people are those who don't praise. They're critical. They're like, ugh, the game was miserable. The guy behind me smelled like beer. And they didn't even speak our language. It was just no fun. You know, it's like, what? Like enjoy life, right? The people who find themselves most in love with God are most appreciative of the world. It becomes a gorgeous place full of praiseworthy things. Are you a person who enjoys life, who praises things? Or are you a critical, is the deadly poison of asps on your tongue? And are you always murmuring and complaining and critical? And I encourage you, praise. I remember, you know, the antidote to when you're down and you're discouraged is to start singing some praise and worship songs, right? That's what Christine Sloan shared with us a while back. When she's discouraged and stuff, she'll throw on some praise and worship and just praise the Lord. And we ought to do that. So one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit is this joyfulness. This, you love worshiping God. You love coming here to church with your brothers and sisters in Christ and worshiping Him. A second sign is thankfulness or contentment, right? It says it right there in the text, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thankfulness is a second mark of the Holy Spirit. Are you a thankful person? Are you a grateful person? Ask yourself that. Or, by contrast, are you more like a spoiled brat a little bit? You know what gets God most angry? It's ingratitude. That's the beginning of a descent into sin, like a serious descent into sin. Actually, Romans 1 verse 21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." See, it starts with a lack of thanks to God, the giver of all good gifts. He lavishes gift upon gift upon gift on us, and we often act like spoiled brats. "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." And you see this descent in the rest of Romans. You know, they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. They gave up natural relationships, which for those that are against nature, unnatural. They just became totally foolish and given over to all kinds of debauchery and all kinds of sins. And so we don't want to be an ungrateful people. We want to be thankful, thankful in everything. And if you think about a lot of sins, like Keller teases us out beautifully, and so I'm going to plagiarize him as I talk to you about plagiarism. Plagiarism is acting like the author. So it's denying your dependence. It's ingratitude for the actual author, right? It's saying, no, I did this work. No, you didn't. You quoted someone else, you know, so acknowledge when you quote someone else, right? That's showing him gratitude. Or you think about even treason, right? You think about if a Russian spy is caught in America, most likely he'll be punished. But if an American person gives over some of our top secrets, that's treason. That can be punishable by death. That's even more serious. Why? Because he's an ungrateful citizen, basically. He's an ingrate. Rather than appreciating what America, the freedoms and the joys he's had, he's now betraying. And so that's, treason is like the highest form in a sense of ungratitude. And yet, so we don't want to be an ingrateful people. Giving thanks always. Think about that word, always. Are you always giving thanks? And for everything, like even the difficult things? That's hard to do. Some of these little words in the Bible I don't like. Gordon says that all the time, right? Giving thanks for all things, like that little word all, that's crazy. And yet Gordon's a good example as well. If you read his emails as they struggled with cancer this past summer, right, he'd say, no, answered prayer. Thank you, Jesus, basically, is what he's saying. He keeps stopping and remembering, thank you, Jesus, you did this little step. You gave us grace to make it through the next 10 minutes. Thank you, Jesus. Are you a thankful person? Even in the midst of cancer, you can be a thankful person. When Bruce and I visited Sharon, she's like, oh, thank you for taking time out of your schedule. And then the nurse walks in to give her chemotherapy, basically to give her poison in her vein. She's like, thank you, Martha. You're so sweet. You know, she's like, it's like, that's why the nurses love her. That's why the doctors love her. That's why we all love her and love them, right? I mean, they're grateful, thankful people. You want to be around those people. She was like a light on that fifth floor in that cancer ward. And that's a beautiful thing. You can be thankful. The Christian, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can be thankful even for cancer. That's amazing. Only the Christian can do that, I think, because we have a greater hope, right? And we're on the edge of the shore, and we see that land ahead of us, Canaan, right? And so we have a hope, and we should be a thankful people. Thankful always, even through difficult things. And then the third mark is humility or lowliness. Submitting to one another out of fear and reverence for Christ. That word there, fear or reverence, is a holistic word. It's like in the Old Testament, there's a sense of fear and awe at God, but there's also this warmth. It's like a good dad, right? You fear him if you disobey him, but you also, you just love him and you respect him and you look up to him. That's what we ought to do. Do you have reverence for Christ? If you have reverence or fear for Christ, submitting to one another is not going to be difficult. It's not going to be as difficult to be humble, right? Think about Jesus, the Godhead, right? The Son of God. He did not consider equality with God something to be held onto or grasped, but made himself nothing, coming in the form of a servant, and he went to a cross. If Jesus did that, our King, our hero, what's our problem? If Jesus fully submitted to the will of his Father, why do we see submission as a weakness? It's the greatest strength. Submission is not weakness, it's strength. But our culture tells us everything against that. Actually, every beer commercial you watch is totally against this text. It tells you that being drunk with wine leads to joy and just really fun. And there's beautiful ladies that happen to be swimming in a pool usually when you're drinking a beer. No, that's not the case. You're usually drunk and you did something stupid and you have regrets in the morning. So, but we believe the lie and we believe the lie that, submission, that's old fashioned. That's weakness. No, it's not. It's a strength. And so I pray that we be marked by humility. That those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are humble and meek and gentle like Christ. When you're drunk, you're not this way, right? It's like, hey, you don't tell me what to do. I'll show you, you know, you and then you fight and you're an idiot and you're obnoxious. And it's the opposite of being filled with the Spirit makes you humble. Yeah, what do you think? How do you think we should do this? You know, I've been in many meetings where Bruce has led, and I've been very blessed to watch him as a leader because he has this humility. And sometimes it's misunderstood or people think he doesn't know what he's about, but he's tough, but he's also tender. And when you're tender and meek, it can be seen as a weakness, but it's an absolute strength. And so I'm privileged to work with our senior pastor here. He's a blessing and a true humble leader, as well as the elders, just meeting with the elders. What a blessing to be in a meeting where we defer to one another, where we listen and engage and encourage one another. You know, at one point, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus and said, you know, grant that my two sons may sit on your right hand and on your left, you know, James and John. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking for. But then he went on, and the other 10 disciples were kind of torqued. They were upset that they had asked for this. And Jesus said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and they exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. This is counterintuitive. And then listen to this. This is where we get the motivation through the Spirit of God when he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's our model. And this humility affects all your relationships, right? The marks of the Holy Spirit, then Paul is now going to go into a list of all kinds of relationships. It gives the wife the strength to submit to her husband as the head of the relationship and as her Lord. It gives the husband the strength to imitate Christ and to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It gives children the strength to obey their parents. It gives fathers the strength to provoke. Thank you. Provoke their children to anger. It gives you the strength for parenthood, right? It gives workers the strength to submit to their bosses and not to just give them eye service. Oh, when they're around, I'll do good work, you know. Oh, they're gone. Facebook, you know. So, right? Do we do eye service or do we work hard as unto the Lord? And so, we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit affects every relationship you have. So my marriage is going to be good if I'm a joyful, humble, thankful person. And it's going to be really great if Wendy's that way. No, it's going to be good if we're both that way, right? So all your relationships are affected by these things. So I pray that this would mark us as Christians and that it would be marks in our church, that they'd say, who's that crazy group of people over there? They're joyful, they're thankful, and they're humble. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that these marks of the Spirit would be evident in my own life and in our lives collectively, Lord, in each of our lives. And I pray that your Holy Spirit even now would convict us and rebuke us and show us where maybe our lives are not where they should be. And I pray that you would keep filling us, Lord. The days indeed are evil and we need to redeem the time. And Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive us for often being ungrateful. For acting like spoiled brats. And I pray that we would be marked by gratitude, by thankfulness, by joyfulness and community. That I pray for creativity, Lord, that we would be creative, that you would raise up poets and musicians among us, that we'd use all our gifts and our faculties that you've given to us and make a grateful, joyful melody in our hearts and write songs and spiritual hymns and just address one another with your word and submit to one another, Lord, all out of fear and reverence for you, Christ, our Lord, our great King. Lord, you were marked by these things. It was so evident. The Spirit, filled you, as you stood there in the Jordan River being baptized. He descended on you like a dove. And when we look at Christ, we see joyfulness at its fullness and we see humility at its peak and the beauty of the virtue because of Christ. And we see gratitude. So help us, Lord, to be marked by these things through the power of your Spirit. Amen.